him. But you know, for the Christian, when you actually come down to it, you think about it deep down, the line in there in the third verse, as sleep that follows fever, as gold instead of grey, describes to me what the Christian experience is about. Jesus turns your grey and my grey into gold. So 30 years ago, a young couple came here full of hope, full of joy, full of dreams and expectations. And we were just been married about 6 months, Mark, just 6 months. And we moved to live in Lowestoft, Carlton Colville. And the part of the responsibility was, the shared responsibility was with the Lowestoft Church to oversee the work here in Galston. And we were naive, we were young, we were fresh, we had dreams and visions and wanted to change the world. And guess what? We still want to. Even after 30 odd years, we're still married. Now there's a miracle in itself, isn't it? That's a wonderful miracle. And we have two adult children now, Mark and Tom, and of course we're grandparents, have a granddaughter. But I remember the first day walking through that door and wondering what the future would hold. I was with Pastor Newman and Pastor Robert Surridge, and they led me into the church, and it looks very much the same today. Except you've got some nice soft furnishings. The chairs are padded. The carpet on the floor is new. But the decor is essentially the same, and of course you've got your extension. But some of the most beautiful times we had here were on a Monday night, Mark. On a Monday night, where Enid and Thelma and Lizzie and Annie and Dorothy and Thelma, we used to meet together, and guess what? We used to study Revelation and Daniel and other books in Scripture upstairs. And it was a real fellowship where we were serious students of Scripture together, just trying to understand what ancient words have as their relevance for us today. And it was an exciting discovery. I was learning as a young pastor. I still struggle with the detail today. I particularly felt a great deal of empathy for Mark, who said this holy algebra, as he calls it in Revelation. I'm with him, and I'm a pastor, and Mark's a pastor. In one sense, Seventh-day Adventists are very brave people. There are Christians who fear to go through Revelation. Many Christians who fear to go near Revelation. In fact, there is a megachurch in the United States that wanted to reach lost people. They wanted to reach lost people for Christ. And their aims are, I hold them in high esteem. But at the same time as they plan their mission, they said, as we try to develop this church and grow this church, we're not going anywhere near Revelation. Just leave it out because of its historic controversy. And of course, when people start studying this book, they get absorbed, we get absorbed in the detail. And of course, as we get absorbed in the detail, we get to the point where we say, well, your interpretation is wrong, and my interpretation is right. And we end up sort of arguing about Scripture and missing the point. There is a place for studying Scripture and being students of Scripture and getting into the detail. And I thank the Lord for people like Martin Luther and the people through Christian history who said, Lord, help us understand what John was trying to say. This morning, I probably want to try and keep to the big picture, or take a step backward to the big picture to help us understand the detail. Because you can get so bogged down in the detail that you and I can miss the big picture. And then some people will say, well, if that's the issue, if Revelation is simply, and I use this with great respect, simply only holy algebra, what's the point? What is the point? And so this morning, I want to try and see, the title of the sermon is The Lamb Wins, because that's the story. In Revelation, you will find that the word lamb is mentioned 28 times. The picture of Jesus as the Lion of Judah is mentioned only twice. Interesting. The lamb wins. So, and of course, the reason why the lamb is such a metaphor in Revelation is because John is its author, and he saw Jesus at the cross, and he saw him literally as the Lamb of God. And he had a beautiful picture of Jesus. So let's pray as we go into our time together this morning, shall we? Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, and I pray that you'll speak. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1? As I go into this passage, I want to start with an illustration from life. It's a painful illustration, because not for me personally, but it was a painful experience I had with Marcy. We were in ministry a couple of years ago, and their names are Alice and Kate, that's their real names. They're a young couple who are waiting for a child to be born. And they were so excited about their young child. And after 6 to 8 months, the mother, Kate, she had went to the doctors, and the doctor said, Kate, we've got a problem. She said to Alex, we've got a problem. When your child is forming in you, but its heart is not forming as it should be. And when you give birth, it isn't going to survive. And of course, mother was traumatized by this as well as father was. And when it came for the time for the child to be born, the child was born. And mother was overjoyed because she talked with God, she prayed with God. Lord, you've taken this child onto full term, and now he's going to be born. What a great and wonderful gift you've sent me. And she believed that with all her heart. In fact, one of the most incredible experiences I've ever had in ministry was to be called into the birthing room literally minutes after the child was born. Because the moment the child was born, they knew it was going to die very soon. An hour went on, 2 hours, 3 hours, 5 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours. And there was sort of hope, you know, maybe the doctor got it wrong. Maybe that story that I'd been fed wasn't real after all. Maybe this child is going to survive. But within 24, it was 48 hours in the end, the child died. And all through that trauma, like what greater trauma can there be? Alex and Kate, young Christian people, just kept trusting God. How do you keep your trust in God in a crisis like that? What does it mean that, you know, I can talk about faith, we can talk in our Sabbath school about having faith, but this is where the rubber hits the road. And I don't think I've been in we've been in ministry in quite a few traumatic situations, but, you know, there are some that just hit you and you don't go looking for, and you remember them. I need to say joyfully that Kate and her husband today have had a second child, and it is living and it is well, and it is about a year old right now, and later this year they will have a dedication, and it's going to be a great time compared to the funeral that we had to hold a couple of years ago. But you see, when you begin to look at Revelation and you get into the detail, someone can easily say, as I say, you know, you share this concern about the great empires of planet Earth. You share the concern about what will happen in the future. You share about some great and terrible troubles. I don't really want that. I don't need it. I've got enough troubles right now getting through day to day. I've got enough problems with the utility bill, or I've got enough problems with your relationships, or I've got enough problems with health issues. Do you really need to put this on me, Pastor Mark, right now? You know? Spare me, please. Lord, have mercy. So what is the big picture? And if we go back in time to the first century AD and reread this, maybe we'll just get a little picture of what's going on here. So it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So we're in the year AD 95. Christians in Turkey are being persecuted. John's there on the island of Patmos. The emperor is the mission, and he's a ruthless so-and-so, a very ruthless dictator. Of course, the Roman Empire at that time ruled with an iron rod across most parts of Western Europe, right across to the eastern Middle East, and all they wanted was an empire that was full of peace and order. And of course, they built massive roads and transport systems. And of course, the most troublesome place in the empire was Palestine. There was always trouble in Palestine. Now, we're in a different place from Palestine now, but Christianity, the Christian message, the message about the Messiah, had spread out to as far as Eastern Asia, Turkey, as we was called in the olden days, Asia Minor. And this troublesome follower of Jesus called John, well, don't let him mix with Christians. Keep him on an island, imprison him. Just keep him there. He's too much trouble. So John's in prison, and while he's in prison, AD 95, let me put it like this. John's always reflected for years on what happened at the cross. It made such an impression to him that he just can't let it go. Unlike the Gospel of Mark, where Mark sees what happens on the cross, and immediately has to write it down. This happened. You need to know. This has life-changing implications for you. I want you to know it right now. And this was in year of Jesus being on the cross. John is a reflector. Goes away. Thinks about it. Tries to work out the implications of it. When he thinks about Jesus on the cross, he goes right back to the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He sees it in an eternal perspective. Thank you. He sees it in an eternal perspective and wants to let his reader know, go deep into the words and teachings of Jesus. He gets a beautiful picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God, the one who's worthy of worship. He sees Jesus as a shepherd. And so he's privileged on this island to go into vision. And prophets are given visions. John and Daniel are different to all other prophets in that they are seers who are given the privilege of seeing into the far distant future. So God makes it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words. So imagine there's a knock at the door. And you're worried. You're Christians suffering persecution under Domitian. There's a knock at the door. You don't know who it's going to be. Before I tell you who's coming through that door, let me tell you the problem. It was an easy problem to solve for the Christians, if only they would. Once a year, the Christians had to go to the market square and simply, at a little obelisk, they simply had to declare and say, Caesar is Lord. That's all they had to do. Once a year, pay a little bit of tax and say, Caesar is Lord, and go away happily and merrily. But of course, the Christian could not do that because Jesus is Lord. And so as a result, there was a question of who they would worship. Do they worship Caesar or do they worship Jesus? And the Christ follower said, I can only worship Jesus. And as a result, they lived their lives in fear of the knock at the door. A few years ago, when I was the pastor of St. Albans Church, the church was let out in the autumn time, during the Day of Atonement time, to a Jewish group of people. There were a group of Jews in North London who didn't have their own synagogue, so they would come to our church and say, can we borrow your church for our Day of Atonement service? And, you know, our church wants to be gracious and kind to other world religions. And yeah, if you want to use our church, you can. I was a little uncomfortable at times when they would come in our church and they would immediately cover the cross up. That did make me uncomfortable. But anyway, so I come up to the church one day, and it's got about 6 to 10 steps to go up to the church door. And I'm walking up the 10 steps to the church door, and they're there. And suddenly at the door, there's this big, hefty guy. And he goes, who are you? Well, sorry, I'm the pastor of this church. Oh, come on in. You're more than welcome. You know,
And I thought, and you know what was going on there, don't you? He was a security guard, a bouncer, because even around the time 2000, Jews in London were worshipping in fear. They were worshipping in fear that someone would come and attack them. And it got to me big time, for the first time in my life, what it must be like to worship in fear. Fear of worship. You can't worship to the Lord God without worrying that there'll be a knock at the door. Or that someone, as has been done in certain parts of the world, someone will come in with a machine gun and simply destroy you. Or knife you. Or put a bomb in your church. The privilege of worshipping in freedom is one we should not take for granted. And so here they were, AD 95, and they're fearful. Someone go to the door and see who's there. And they look cautiously through the front door. And there's somebody there with a scroll. And they say, "Here you are, it's from John." "Oh, thank goodness, John, where is he? Is he okay? Is he all right?" Ooh, he's sort of disappeared off the radar. And they open up the scroll. And John says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear." Oh, by the way, very few people could read. And so you wouldn't have people sitting with their scriptures on their laps, because we were at AD 95. New Testament writings hadn't come together. The canon of scripture hadn't come together. And so someone would read the scroll, others would listen, and they would hear. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in." And here's the next line. "For the time is near." The time is near. What time is near? The Jesus who's now ascended to heaven. They knew the story of the ascension. But Jesus said, "When I go back to heaven, I will come again in like manner." And they're encouraged by that, because they'd also heard the words of Paul about his understanding of how Jesus would come back. You may be asking at this point, okay, why didn't John just write a letter like Paul saying, "Here is the Christian message, here is the teaching about Jesus, A, B, C, A plus B equals C, believe." Two reasons, I think. Reason one is, there is a suggestion that because of the persecution the Christians were going through, that John could not write in such open and direct language as Paul did. It's as if there was a code, if you like, for people to understand, or to people to try and figure out. That's one possibility. Again, I'm not dogmatic about that. That's a possibility. The other one, I'm leaning more towards, and that apocalyptic writings are writings that are for a purpose for the people of their time, and to have a universal application. John sees long into the future. Daniel sees far into the future. And if you like, if you're wanting these writings to have lasting eternal value, you almost have to put them into a form that people will take notice. Even for the first century Christians, you need to read this. These images and these beasts, take notice. I like to use the metaphor or the illustration of in the olden days, when most of us, some of us, only had the experience of black and white television. You remember black and white television? You remember where you could hardly get a good aerial picture, and there was snow on the screen, and you tried to watch BBC News? It was a struggle, Mark. Yeah, you're so young, you wouldn't remember that, would you?
I'm not that young.
But, you know, I remember in 1969, okay, my parents had the first television in the house, you know, and there was this black and white 12-inch screen, and we actually rented the television from TV Hire and Save. And now you have 40-inch screens, 50-inch screens, and then there's the 10 years ago, it was an LCD picture, and now if you go to Currys, it's LED, and I'm even told there's one definition better than that. And it's as if John is trying to get the message across in HD, really trying to get the message across so people will take up a notice. Vivid colour, vivid imagination. You just sit up and take notice of what I've got to say. Because the time is near. There's a universal application there. To encourage the first century Christians, they need to know the time is near. You know, the illustration I'd use there And the reason why John had to say the time was near, even if he didn't know how near it was, he wasn't going to encourage them to keep going. You know, if Marcy and I had revealed to us 30 years ago some of the experiences we were going to go through over those 30 years, we wouldn't have coped with it. We just wouldn't have coped. But we've gone through some beautiful experiences, some challenging experiences. But if you could, you know, if you could see what's going to happen to you in 5, 10 or 15 years' time, and it was put to you today, you wouldn't sleep tonight. It's just, you get the hard knocks of life sometimes. And for John here, he's trying to encourage those Christians, just keep going. And to Christians today, keep going, because the time is near. So John sends this message to the seven churches in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is. So in this detail of Revelation, in all the beasts and the images and the dragons and the concerns and the plagues and everything, there is a very strong message from Jesus, grace and peace from him. So already as that letter has come through the door, I'm beginning to feel calm. I'm beginning to feel peace. I'm beginning to feel reassured. This is a letter from John. And he's had a revelation of Jesus, because it's not just a letter from John, it's a letter from Jesus through John, a message from Jesus through John, that he who ascended to heaven says, I send you my grace and I send you my peace. Grace? Grace is love that stoops and cares and rescues. Grace is Jesus. And so the story of John wants to put across is that whatever you read about judgment, whatever you read about plagues, whatever you read about in Revelation 12 about the deep self, the deep Revelation 14, 12, about the wrath of the wine of his fury and the sulfur, whatever you read about that, keep in context the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in troubled times, AD 95, you're getting a message from him who is and who was and who is to come. 5 years ago, I freaked out over a health issue. I was concerned that I felt some pains around here. And when you're in your 50s and you get pains around here, you go, what the Lord, what's going on, Lord? And to cut a very long story short, it got so painful I went to the hospital. I got my son to drive me to the hospital, and one night I was a casualty from 10 a.m. through to 6 a.m. by the time they took an injection, done my blood pressure, and the nurse took my blood pressure and said, your blood pressure's high. Well, of course it's high. I'm under stress. I'm worried, you know. This is not rocket science. And I was stressed out. And anyway, by 6 a.m, they got the x-ray back and said, well, Mr. Neil, there's nothing wrong. I felt a little bit foolish. But to know, just to know, that everything's okay is so reassuring. To know that when the world seems to be going pear-shaped, we prayed about Brexit. We prayed about the issues in the world. We prayed for people who have concerns and challenges in their lives, health issues and relationship issues in their lives at this time. To know that there is grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. If there's another message, a subtitle about the Lamb winning, it is about that God is in control. Yesterday, today, and forever. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of him and the kings of the earth. The ruler of the kings of the earth? You're saying, John, that you have got a message from Jesus saying that he is greater than Lord Caesar? Imagine the encouragement. Imagine the uplift to the congregation, of that little group. It could have been a group of 5 people, 10 people, these churches in Asia, to Laodicea and Smyrna and Philadelphia. We don't really know the size of these church groups. We know they were a persecuted church. And Jesus has the authority to say this because he is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. John knows that the person who was on the cross back in AD 33, he was the Word. The Word with God. The Word who is God and who always will be God. Jesus was God eternal. Jesus was God who moved into our neighbourhood, became like one of us so that we could become like one of him. So John speaks with an authority and Jesus shares his message with authority. This is no hocus pocus Messiah. This is the creator of the universe. And the message from the creator of the universe. In the next verse. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's the gospel. The beautiful gospel. What could give you and I more reassurance than that? I'm not quite sure the background. I can't recall to memory this morning. The background of the believers in Asia Minor at the moment. Were they Jewish Christians who were formerly Jews? Were they Christians who were Gentiles? I'm not sure we have a good geography of that. Or understanding of that. But one of the challenges for anybody, any world religion, is that somehow, in order to keep God happy, I have to do something. It doesn't matter whether you're in Islam, or whether you're in Buddhism, or whether you're in all those religions across the world, religions, or even in Christianity, that there are people who will, for whatever reason, can't help themselves, who will say that in order to keep God happy, you've got to do something to please him. Just keep walking on that stairway to heaven. Just keep walking up those steps to make sure that you're in tune with God. When the reality is, the message of Revelation right at the beginning of that letter says, to him who loves us and who died for our sins and who came down to us and lifted us up, as you've been studying in Ephesians and Galatians, who lifted us up into heavenly places. And lifted us up by his blood. And made us a kingdom of priests. Imagine being a Christian. First century. Worried about life. Feeling insecure. Having low self-esteem. You know, am I really part of society anymore? Am I part of Christianity? Am I an authentic Christian? And someone says to you, you are a kingdom of priests. God has made you a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. And then John gives a praise to God. Glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then there's this hope. You know the story of the ascension? Behold, he is coming in the clouds, just as you saw him go. And every eye shall see him. Even those who pierced him. They'll be there one day. All the injustices in the world will be put right. Come with me to Malachi, the very last words in the Old Testament. Malachi is a wonderful prophecy in the Old Testament. We usually, when we teach the principles of Christian tithing, we go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. But the whole prophetic word from Malachi is much bigger than that. And Malachi in chapter 4 talks about the fearful and great day of the Lord. If there's one thing the Jew worried about, it was the fearful and great day of the Lord. Because it says here, Malachi says in chapter 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers of the world will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. That's the justice part. If there's wrongs in this world, God is going to come one day and put them right. Absolutely non-negotiable, absolutely solid. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. You're in fear of Caesar? Yeah, he's a brute. He's ruthless. A dictator. And we have our modern day Caesars. But one day, God is going to put them down. Because he's bigger than they are. And so you can feel confident in saying Jesus is Lord. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even though those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. The word amen simply means, so be it, let it be fulfilled. And then for this introduction to Revelation, John simply says about Jesus, uses direct words from Jesus, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In the Greek, that's the first letter of the alphabet and the last letter of the alphabet, Alpha and Omega, which means who is, was, and who is to come, and who is and who is to come, the Almighty. Fast forward to today. As I said, we prayed in our morning prayer this morning for people who are in trouble, difficulties. You may be sat here with your issues right now. I have my issues right now. We have our issues right now. And sometimes those issues can seem like mountains in our lives. And they're real. Make no mistake about it. There are wider political issues. World empires, if you like, are shifting. What we thought was secure, the European Union, whatever the rights and wrongs of that are, it seems to be crumbling. And there is a sense that, well, an old fellow called Daniel said it might not be as secure as we thought it was. People's lack of empathy and support for the other, right now globally, seems to be waning, on the decline. I'm suspicious of you, you're suspicious of me. You stay where you are, I stay where I am. Let's build a wall. The world environmentally is groaning. There is a story every day. We laugh at the warm weather in February. There is a difference between weather and climate, I know. But some people are saying, things aren't like what they used to be. What's happening? Is God still in control? Does the God who is and who was and who is to come, is he both in control of the universe and of my life both at the same time? Yeah. Revelation says yes. Is God in control of the universe? I laugh at times because, you know, sometimes they make these sci-fi movies about an asteroid suddenly coming and hitting planet Earth one day and the crisis that's going to happen. And then you actually go, you dig deep into the science and of astronomy, and somehow here is this little globe in the universe, this little small globe in the universe, and somehow, with all these stars and galaxies flying around, nothing ever hits it. Is there somebody in control of what's going on? Finally today, I want to leave you with Jesus. I want to take you back to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But before I do that, I need to tell you a story. Don't lose Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. No, I'll read chapter 4, 15 and 16 first, I think. Let's do it that way. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 are my favourite texts in Scripture. I love Hebrews. I love the way I believe Paul writes to Jewish Christians to encourage them, Christians who've been on the way, and Christians who weren't sure if we can trust Jesus or not. You know, he's good, but, well, is he better than Moses? Well, we're not sure. And Paul says, yep, you bet he is. He's much better than Jesus, and you can trust him. But Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 says this. It says, since then we have a great high priest, because Jesus ascended to heaven and has become our great high priest, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest. This is the Jesus in heaven. This is the Jesus who ascended to heaven, who is sat at the right hand of God. This is the Jesus who made himself clear to John in Revelation. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This Jesus moved into our neighbourhood, took on our infirmities, took on flesh and blood, and understands everything about us, even our thought processes. Let us. By the way, if someone wants to understand my thought processes and how it works and how back to front and walks and twisted they can get at times is still willing to go to the cross for me, there must be something very good about him and worthy of worship. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The God who loved us and helps us. So it's quite a long time ago, and it's on the Isle of Wight. And on the Isle of Wight, we used to go for holidays where you picked up the coloured sand at a place called Alum Rock, and you come back from Alum Rock with a little glass lighthouse and all sort of layers of sand. Well, at the top of this Alum Rock, there's a chair lift, and there's a little fair area, a little fun fair area, and there's a fellow there who had a little stall called the Twizzle Ladder. And on this Twizzle Ladder, it was one of these rope ladders, which is pivoted at each end, which is not stable, but like on a ship, a rope ladder on a ship, and it goes from side to side, it's made of rope. Okay? And so the stallholder said, if you can climb the ladder and ring the bell without falling off, I will give you £10. You pay £1 to have a go. And so lots of people, Bill from Manchester tried, and he went up the ladder. He was rather a tough person, and he went up the ladder, and within two steps, he fell off, and everybody laughed, and he felt a right fool. And then Mary from Japan, there was a Japanese tourist there, I think her name was Mary, and she climbed up the steps, two or three steps, and off she goes. And people were getting a little sceptical by this time, because, this fairground there was also a good thing. Yeah? £1 every time. He'd be there for hours. 10, 15, 20, 2500 quid a day easily, and not giving any money back. He's not stupid. And so they wanted to say, it can't be done. And so the fairground owner brought his 10, 11 year old daughter out, and of course she got onto it, and she went straight up, rang the bell. And I stood there watching, and someone said, would you have a go? Nope. I was going to make a fool of myself. And I watched that young lady go up those steps, as quick as a whatever, straight to the top. And of course, the secret, as she was going up to the top, whereas everybody else had their eyes down, she had her eyes up, straight on the bell. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because the Lamb wins. Amen.
Amen.